As I stand by the side of the mountain, and view the handiwork of God, I'm reminded of my soaring fountain, and the rocks hidden there on Moses' rod. Let me stand by the mountain, of the clear flowing brook that drink my fear. Let me rest by the fountain, and sit down at the top of Zion's hill. From the mountain my help surely cometh. My feet no more shall make me move, and my cup day by day overfloweth. There the power of God is fully proved. Let me say, here the Lord our God is the keeper, on the right hand never is our shame. He'll prepare us for that silent reaper, that the soul nevermore shall be afraid. Let me say,
I will draw your attention this morning to the 130th Psalm. The scripture, starting with verse 1 in the 130th Psalm, reads, "Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning." I say, more than they that watch for the morning. "Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is plenteous redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities." I believe there's a psalm to match every season of life that we can face here in this world. And I don't think it's just a psalm. I think there's probably multitudes of psalms that would address whether we are on the highest mountaintop that we can be on. I think David addressed those psalms. He did just a few verses earlier in the 122nd Psalm, whenever he said, "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob." He's talking about his joy in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's because he's got joy in his heart that he's writing that psalm. He talks of times of conflict in his life, of the times that he was done wrong by evildoers, You know, he comforts us in the 33rd Psalm and tells us to fret not thyself for evildoers, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass. He writes of things that address all the seasons that not only he faced, but that we face. You know, the reading the Psalms is a lot like reading the letters of the Apostle Paul to the churches over in the New Testament. And it's because we understand, of course, that don't get too caught up whenever I talk about the author of these books. The author of this whole book is God. Don't ever misunderstand me whenever I'm talking about the man who penned it as being the author. David penned it, but God is the author of it. He's the one who gave us these words. But whenever we read the letters of the Apostle Paul to the churches, whenever we read the book of Psalms, we're blessed that we can not only just read those letters and receive the instruction and the doctrine contained in them, we know a little bit about the man who penned them. Because we can go back to the book of Acts and we can read about the experiences of Paul that he was going through as he wrote those letters, before he wrote it. We can read about the man. You know, in the book of Psalms, and David penned most of the Psalms, we can not only read the instruction and read the doctrine that is contained in them, we can go back to the book of 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 Kings and 1 Chronicles, and we can read a little bit about the man that wrote these and his experiences and what led him to be able to come to that point. You know, I don't think we can say the same about the prophecy of Obadiah, of Micah, and it's not that they're no less applicable. It's just we can see a lot based on the time frame in which they were written and see what they were prophesying against in the midst of Israel. But we don't know a whole lot about the man other than that book himself. But here we know that David is writing to us at a time in which he's in the depths, as the scripture refers in the first verse. It says, out of the depths I cried unto thee, O Lord. In other words, he's writing at a time when he's down. He's down. You know, I can't tell you specifically what brought about this time that he's down. I just can tell you that without a fact that he's down. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. It means I'm in the midst of a down time in my life. And I tell you, child of grace, today one of the worst ideas and thoughts that we can let enter into our mind is that there's not going to be times that we have to go through downtrodden times here in this world. It's not always going to be fun. It's not always, God has not promised skies always blue is the hymn that we sing. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ told us that in this life, ye shall have tribulations. In this life, ye shall have. You know, as Primitive Baptists, what do we love to do? We love to stress the shalls. And you know, there's some shalls that bring great comfort. The shalls that tell us that she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins. And I believe it with every ounce of my being that shall is true, that Jesus Christ died and atoned for every sin of the children that God sent him to die for. I believe it. But you know, there's some shalls that address some things that maybe aren't that comforting. And that's one of them. In this life, ye shall have tribulation. In this life, ye shall have times whenever you're in the depths, whenever you're in the valley, whenever you're down and everything is not going just right. You know, I even hesitate at times to mention some of the challenges that I face, that me and my family face, because I know that in the eyes of some, in the eyes of a lot of people, not only in their eyes, but in reality, they face it a lot worse. And I don't want to sound, you know, it sounds petty at times to mention some of the things that we're going through. Whenever you mention the things like illness that we've had in our house, and things that we faced, but yet you know that there's people out there that are undergoing cancer treatments, that are being treated for certain illnesses, and they don't ever get well. They don't ever feel good. It's because the medicine that they have to take makes them ill and makes them sick, and they're sick within and they're sick without, but yet they still can drive on. And so I even hesitate a lot of times to even mention some of the things that we face because they seem so minor in the eyes of what a lot of people have to endure. But in this life, ye shall have tribulation. And David is telling us here, it could have been at the time that David was being pursued by Saul and being mistreated for nothing. David was pursued by the king and was sought out and was mistreated for really just being God called. You know that there's times that because God's going to use you and not going to use somebody else, you'll be mistreated for it. You'll suffer persecution because God's going to use you and He's not using somebody else. And because that other person is jealous, they're going to abuse you. And that's what happened in the case of Saul and David. Saul sought the life of David and made his life pure miserable. Was it at this time that he wrote this psalm unto us and said, out of the depths, "Oh Lord, I will cry unto thee"? I can't tell you exactly when. It could have been at the time that David sinned a sin in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and looked down upon a woman bathing and called her into his room and laid with that woman and made her with child. It could have been at the time that he became convicted whenever Nathan came to him and told him his sin. It could have been then he was down. As a matter of fact, he was down not only then, he was down whenever Nathan came to him and told him that the things that he had done were wrong. He was down when at the loss of his child over that sin that he had committed. Whenever the Lord took his life, he was down. He was in the midst of the depths at that time. And he said, "I'm crying unto thee, O Lord." It could have been in the midst of a time whenever the sword was not departing out of his house. Just as God has promised, because of the sin that he committed and the things that went on in his house and the turmoil that was a result of it, and having a child slay another child and having those things take place in his house. You know it had to grieve him. You know it had to bring him down to the depths. I can't tell you at what point in time. I can just tell you that he's down and that he's in the depths. But he tells us what we'll do whenever we're down. He says, "I will cry unto thee, O Lord. I will cry unto thee from the depths." And he's down and he says, "The only way that I've got to be able to feel is I've got to cry unto my God." And I tell you, child of God, today there's a lot of fixes in this world. There's a lot of things that people are going to offer that'll fix every problem that you've got. But I want to tell you, there's a fix that we've got. There's a way that we can be lifted up. There's a way that we can feel better. And you say, "Is it guaranteed that it's going to come instantaneous, Brother Will?" I think we'll get to that here in just a little bit. Because he touches on what he's doing, and that is he's waiting on it to come. But you know, whenever you're crying unto the Lord, even while you're waiting, it's a whole lot more pleasant than when you're waiting on other things. Because you've got Him there with you. You know, even, I don't know about you, but it aggravates me. And it's probably the reason why I may not be well today, because I ain't no doctor. And it's because I ain't going to go sit in a waiting room and around a bunch of other people that are sicker than me and walk out of there with something worse than what I walked in there with, because rarely ever do they observe an appointment time, which drives me near about crazy. But you know, I'm miserable while I'm waiting on that sort of remedy. But whenever you're crying unto the Lord, you've got a conversation going on with the Lord of glory. And I want to tell you, child of grace, today, that's time well spent. That's time that you won't look back on and say, "Man, I have killed this hour sitting here. I have killed this amount of time that I could have been doing something productive." Whenever you're spending it with the Lord, it's something that you can look back on and say, "It's time well spent." But he says, out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. You know, there's a lot of characteristics of the Lord that we learn about in just studying his body parts, if you will, the organs and the limbs of the Lord. We can read back in the book of Deuteronomy that Moses spoke regarding the eyes of the Lord. In Deuteronomy chapter 11, we of course remember that that's a chapter where that is dedicated towards a description of Canaan land. You know, that Moses is telling the children of Israel what lies ahead of them. And one of the characteristics of this land is that it's a land that the Lord thy God careth for. It's a land that the Lord thy God careth for. And God does not take his eyes off of this land from the beginning of the year to the end of the year. For the eyes of the Lord are upon this land. That tells us that our God sees. He oversees, he sees, he oversees, he oversaw the care of that flock. It teaches us that he sees. You know, I'm thankful to believe in a God this morning that sees the things that I face. You know, a lot of people don't have that privilege. I believe a lot of children of God don't have the privilege of a hope in a God that hears their cries. They have a statue, they have something that sits still, they have things that they've been taught by man that are wrong, but they don't have the head knowledge that you and I have, that there's a God in heaven that knows of their
trials and that sees them. Not only sees what they're going through, but sees where they're headed. You know, that's a blessed thing to know about our God. We can go over to the 10th chapter of the book of Romans and see that the Apostle Paul, quoting from the book of Isaiah, told the Jewish people, "All day long have I stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people." What do we read there? We've already pointed out that we've read that the Lord sees. Here it mentions his hands. It means that the Lord is integrally involved in our day-to-day life. It means he's working. You know, hands is a reference to work. You know, I can remember on the farm, whenever you got caught standing around doing nothing, you know, the charge was given to you, get over here and get your hands dirty. In other words, you know, do something with your hands. You know, if you got caught on the farm with your hands in your pocket, you were in trouble. A man can't work with his hands in his pockets, is what I've heard it a million times. Whenever we would start a young boy off on the farm and they would come, one of the first things you'd see them, they didn't really have anything to do at that time. They were really watching and learning. But even when you were watching and learning, you didn't watch and learn with your hands in your pockets. Because if your hands in your pockets, you're not working. And whenever we see that God has hands, it's saying that God is working. God is intimately involved. God is guiding us by his providential hand. God has hands to guide us and lead us. I'm thankful to know that about my God. You know, I'm thankful also to know what David has mentioned here in this second verse, is that he cries unto him to hear his voice, to let thine ears be attentive. In other words, he's got ears that he hears you. He doesn't have sometimes a lot of what we have whenever our children are beckoning unto us and calling and talking to us and wanting to tell us about something, and we've got so much on our mind. You know, there's been times whenever Allison has had to snap me into attention and say, "Your child is talking to you," because she can tell that I'm off out there and I'm looking at them and they think I'm listening, but I've got so much going on that I'm not listening, that my child is talking to me. And I tell you, child of grace, I'm thankful to believe in a God that no matter what he's got on his plate, I believe he hears me when I talk to him. I believe I have felt and had the confirmation in my heart that my Lord by his ears. "Bow down my ear, O Lord," is what the psalmist David said. "For I implore in me." He cries unto him, the Lord, to hear the things that he's crying unto him. You know, Jonah cried the same thing whenever he was in the belly of the whale. He said, he cries unto the Lord and beckons the Lord to hear him. I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. Our Lord has ears, and he hears the things that we cry unto him. And David is reminded of that, because whenever we're in the depths of the deep, whenever we're down, you know, that's Satan whispering in our voice that nobody's hearing you. Nobody knows what you're going through. Nobody knows anything about what you're facing. You're isolated. You're out there in and of your all alone. Nobody knows. But I want to tell you, child of grace, that our God in heaven, with his eyes, sees the things that we're going through. With his ears, he hears our cries unto him. And with his hands, he can guide us in a way which is more pleasing unto him. I'm thankful to believe that about my God. And you know, David here is made mention of his cries unto the Lord. And why is it that he feels the need, or why is it that he's down? It says in verse 3, "If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand?" You know, I know we're going verse by verse through this. I found myself the past couple of weeks, I realized, you know, sometimes you paint with a big brush. You know, a big roller. Sometimes you take out a big brush, a big roller, and you cover a big old piece on a big old portion of wall. And there's times when you get out a smaller brush and you do a little touching up. You know, the past couple of weeks, there's been a lot of verses that we've just read. You know, I've heard a preacher say one time, never read through anything that you don't have time to preach. Well, I don't tell you, I don't think you can do that every time. There's just going to be times when you have to read through in order to make the point and only hit the point that you're trying to make, and just trust that the Lord at some point in time will bring you back around to touch on the other things. Well, today, if the Lord will be with us, I want to go verse by verse through this, and I want to look with a little finer brush and look at some of the things that David is making mention of here in this psalm. He says, "If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities,
O Lord, who shall stand? You know, mark there, as it's used in that verse, is used with a lot more weight than just acknowledge. Acknowledge. It doesn't mean, O Lord, if thou acknowledgest iniquities, who shall stand? This mark means, Lord, if you make a permanent inscription upon one for an iniquity, who can stand before you? If the judgment is permanent, if the things in which we do are permanently stain us and permanently mar us, who can stand before God? You know, the word mark here is used in a lot of the ways of branding, like you would do cattle, or like you would do any of your livestock to identify it and make it something that somebody knows is yours. And that's the same way that this word is used here in this verse. If thou shalt mark iniquities, who shall stand? You know, there's a couple of ways that we can see that how David is applying this question. Number one is he could be talking about his own sin and talking about something that he did. And in other words, Lord, if the things that I have done are going to leave a permanent mark upon me, if they're always going to be that which I have to bear and that which I have to carry, who can stand? You know, and I tell you, child of grace, today, if the things in which we have committed and if the sins in which we do are permanent stains upon us, in other words, have not been removed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's none of us that can stand before the Lord. None of us. You know, the wicked will stand one day, but they won't stand long. Who shall stand? They can't stand. They can't stand long. I tell you, you know, nobody can claim the perfection that is needed in order to stand in the eyes of the Lord. And he says, if thou, O Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, who shall stand? But you know, it could also be talking about David's need to forgive somebody else. It could not only be David's crying to the Lord for the Lord to bless him, to move on past something he's done. He could also be crying unto the Lord for the Lord to bless him to move past something that somebody's done to him. Because I tell you, child of grace, today, both of them are equally dangerous whenever it comes to walking with the Lord. If you're not able to see the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleansing you and the things that you have done, and you think that there's a permanent interference there, that the Lord could not die for you, that the Lord did not die for you, and you lack the trust that is required in putting your faith and trust and confidence completely in Him, it'll interfere with your walk with the Lord. If somebody's wronged you, and if you're here today, odds are somebody has. And I tell you, let me add another thing to that. If you're here today, odds are you've wronged somebody. odds are you've wronged somebody at some point in time. Now, I'm not telling you to go get the shovel out and get to digging it up and try to find out what it is. I'm just telling you that all of us are probably guilty of that sin. All of us have probably done something like that. But just as we are going to run into an interference whenever it comes to recognizing and walking with the Lord by not recognizing what the Lord has done for us, we can run into the same roadblock if we don't allow the mercy and forgiveness that the Lord extended to us extend to the ones who've done us wrong. You know, go over with me over to Matthew chapter. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5. Starting with verse 43. This is the Sermon on the Mount. We've been going through this at our house, and it seems to a lot of the teachings that are in it are the Lord is blessing to stick in a blessed manner with our children. And the Scripture says in verse 43, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, What reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. You know, whenever we're talking about the need to forgive others, if thou shalt mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? What you and I need to realize is, if the Lord were to permanently mark our iniquities and not forgive us for Christ's sake, we could not stand before the Lord. And the same thing needs to be applied whenever somebody has done us wrong. You know, it's easy to read these verses, but you can better well believe if you want to talk about a challenging one to apply, here it is, right here. This is where the rubber meets the road, as the saying goes. This is a challenge. And that is that you would be able to pray for those, that you're able to love your enemies, that you're able to bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. You know, I can think back, and if it would be profitable to do so, I'm sure we could all drum up a heap of folks that have done us wrong. And as I look back on how certain ones, I'm not talking about church folks, but just certain ones have, you know, I look back on what has transpired since then, and I wonder how much better things would be between me and them, and probably between me and the Lord, if I'd applied this verse as opposed to applying some of the things that I've done in the midst of that. And that is that if I had to pray for those that despitefully used me, and you say, Brother Will, does that mean that you're supposed to just, you know, stay with me. Just say, I was fixing to get ahead of myself and fixing to make a point that I wanted to make a little later on. But as you see here, that the Lord has charged us to remember that except it be that the Lord forgave us, that we couldn't stand before Him. And He's telling us to be more like Him and to put on the righteousness that He gave us. That just as He hung on the cross and prayed for those that put Him there and for mercy for them, that you and I would do the same to those who have mistreated us. You know, again, I can't tell you the context of David's cry back in the 130th Psalm. Could have been whenever he was being mistreated by Saul. And it could have been that he was crying for the Lord to grant him the courage and the ability that he needed to be able to forgive those that had wronged him. You know, that's a task that is not for the faint of heart. I can tell you that. You know, he says in the next chapter, he reminds us about forgiving those who have done wrong. He says in Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your Father will also forgive you your trespasses. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." And praise be unto the Lord that we know that this is not an eternal context and telling us that if we don't forgive somebody, that if we don't exercise this faithfully, if we don't see what David is crying here, and that is that if thou shalt mark in iniquities, who shall stand? Praise be unto the Lord that we know that this is not talking about in eternity, that if we won't forgive somebody here in this life, that our sins will always rest on our shoulders, and Jesus and God Almighty will judge us according to those sins on the final judgment day. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is that if you won't forgive the trespasses that somebody has done to you, you're going to carry anger and wrath in your heart. And I got to tell you, child of God, anger and wrath towards another child of God will not do you any good whenever it comes to walking with the Lord. You look at it as a case of daddies and mamas of your families and what you would desire for your children to do. And knowing that maybe that one of them has done another one wrong, would you not, as being the head of that family, desire for that one that was done wrong to forgive the one that has done them wrong and to move on so that you can have peace and harmony in your house and in your family? And that's God's desire. And that is that if somebody has done us wrong, that we would do the same thing and not carry that upon our shoulders to the point that all we've got is bitterness here in this world. You know, you can spend up your life being just as bitter as you want to be towards somebody. And I've known some people who have. You know, I was talking to a coworker of mine not too long ago, and it was in the midst of
of the family, the couple from Woodstock there that had traveled down to Middle Georgia to buy the car off of Craigslist, and they were murdered down there. And he said I couldn't forgive them. He said I'd hate them for the rest of my life. He said if somebody did that to my parents, he said I'd be angry and bitter at them for the rest of my life. He said, you mean to tell me that you forgive them? And I said, I can't tell you what I would do. I just tell you what I should do. And that is that I would be able to forgive them. And that is not to ask the judge to have mercy on them. You know, that's not what I'm calling for. I'm not calling for the judge to look over there and not carry out the civil law that is given. No, that's not what I'm crying. I'm just saying that for Christ's sake, that I can move on and look upon some things that are more heavenly, as opposed to just focusing on somebody that's done my family wrong. Because if you do, all you'll have is bitterness built up within you. You know, the psalmist David here is it possibly his bitterness towards someone else that has got him in these depths? I tell you, that's where it'll take you. That's exactly where it'll take you. Bitterness towards yourself, bitterness towards others, that's exactly where it'll send you, is to the depths. And you know, the further and further as you get, as you look at the analogy that's given here, depths, is given us here as an example of further away from the Lord. Now we understand that there's not a point where you can get that God can't reach you. There's not a point that you can get that He can't hear you. But it's talking about here about being distant from the Lord. And if you want to be distant from Him, that's a good way to get there, is to carry bitterness and wrath in your heart towards others or towards yourself. You know, I knew a man in the church that I grew up in that came, was a faithful attendant of the church, was a farmer that lived right down the road in the community, was an honest man, had a good reputation among the people. But he refused because he had an argument with his neighbor early. I mean, I'm talking, you know, 30, 40 years ago. He refused because he had an argument with his neighbor to unite with the church, because he said he didn't show himself forth in a spirit that would be fitting to represent the church. And you know, I can even remember as a young child saying to myself, that doesn't sound right. That sounds like to me like you're continuing to hold a grudge against yourself, that you're continuing to not recognize that the Lord forgave you for that sin, so that you can move on and walk with Him and be baptized and be a part of the church. I can remember thinking that as a child. And the same thing goes with us. It can apply to us, or it can apply to our relationship with others. But you know, the next verse of Scripture tells us, back in the 130th Psalm, it tells us why we should move past those. It says, but there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. You know, whenever you forgive somebody, forgiveness does not mean that you automatically have full confidence restored in them. Forgiveness is something that you give somebody for Christ's sake. Confidence is something that somebody earns based on what they've done. You know, I have a lot of people go to the example over in the New Testament of the Apostle Paul and his dealings with John Mark, to show us that, see, to try to make a point that there is a context that's given to where we're not supposed to forgive somebody. We got time. Let's go over to Acts chapter 15. Let's look towards the end of the chapter and see here the words that I believe Luke penned about the situation with the Apostle Paul and Barnabas. You know, a lot of people, you can read through the book of Acts and you can see how much the Apostle Paul owed to Barnabas. He owed him a lot. Barnabas was the one that wrapped his arms around on Paul and took him back in the midst of the Jews, to which the Apostle Paul formerly persecuted. It was Barnabas who took upon himself to take the bruises that came. And let me tell you something. If you don't think that there's not bruises that come from standing by somebody encourage if you don't think that there's not bruises to that whenever you take somebody in the eye, to gain the favor in the eyes of people, there we go.
We'll find it. We'll edit it before we send it out to the radio. But we there's consequences and there's bruises a lot of times that somebody has to be willing to take in order to regain the favor of or to gain the favor of somebody in their eyes. Here you got a man, the Apostle Paul, that formerly persecuted the Jews. Here you got Barnabas, that he was the one that was willing to say, this is a changed man, he's not the same as he used to be, and he took him back in their midst. I think Paul owed Barnabas something, didn't he? He sure did. He owed him something. But here we read that whenever it came time for them to part and for them to go on their missionary journey, starting with verse 37 of Acts chapter 15, that Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. That's John Mark. That's the same one who penned the second book of the New Testament. He's the one that let me read verse 38 before I point this out. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. See, if you go back to chapter 13, you can read that in the midst of the heat that was on them for preaching the gospel, John Mark left them. John Mark left the work. In other words, it's kind of like you're in the midst of a battle. You're in the midst of a heated fight in a war. And you got a line full of soldiers standing there fighting in the battle, and you look over there, one of the soldiers has fallen out of rank. And he's left those of you there to still fight for yourself. That's what John Mark did to Paul and to the others. He left. And here you've got that Paul and Barnabas are ready to depart and to go back into the service of the Lord. And Barnabas desires to take John Mark with him. Now I'm going to tell you, the Apostle Paul had a problem with it. He says in the next verse, the verse I just read to you, that Paul thought not good to take him with them. He didn't think it was good. He said, he's already departed from us one time. We're not going to take him out there again. See, we're notice the context of David's 130th Psalm. And that being, Lord, if thou shalt mark iniquities, who shall stand? Paul here is saying, I'm not taking him again. He's left us. He's shown himself to be somebody that can't take the heat in the midst of the battle. And it says, and the contention was so sharp between them, meaning between Paul and Barnabas, that they departed asunder one from the other. And Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Here you have two men that were so intertwined, Paul and Barnabas. But yet here you got this figure that's in between them, this John Mark, that Paul says, I will not take him. To the point that the contention was so sharp that they would not continue on in the labor together. Barnabas took Mark, Paul took Silas, and they parted ways. They parted ways. You know, a lot of people look at this and say, see, Paul did not forgive John Mark. I beg to differ. I believe with every ounce of my being that Paul had forgiven John Mark. Paul had lost confidence in John Mark. You see the difference? You see the difference between forgiveness and confidence? Confidence is something that somebody earns. Whenever I became whenever I started standing before the Lord's people and trying to preach, you know, it was not immediate in Bethany Primitive Baptist Church that everybody had confidence that everything that I was saying was from the Word of God. You know, it took Sunday afternoon after Sunday afternoon after Sunday afternoon that for them to witness and see that the things that I was speaking did come from it. That confidence had to grow. Same thing here as a pastor. The confidence had to grow. It's something that was earned. It was not about forgiveness. It was not that Paul did not forgive John Mark. He's just saying he's got to re-earn my confidence. And you say, who was right? I believe they both were right. I believe Barnabas showed us that he, being the man that he was willing to take the bruises. And Apostle Paul saying, let the boy rebuild himself just like a hard daddy would say to a son that's fallen on hard times. Let him pick himself back up and he'll get to where he needs to be. I believe they both were right. And I believe that we see a little bit later on in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4, whenever the Apostle Paul says, you bring John Mark. You bring him with you because he's profitable for me in the ministry. That took place later on. Here you got the Apostle Paul saying, he's profitable to me now. He's regained my confidence. He has forgiven him.
The forgiveness, it was not about forgiveness, it was about confidence. And I tell you, child of grace, I'm not calling upon you today that when somebody's wronged you to immediately put them back up on the pedestal that they were on. I'm just telling you that for Christ's sake, you ought to forgive somebody that's done you wrong. That it comes a point in time where it's time to move on down the line, where it's time to remove that interference that's there that keeps you from walking with the Lord, that prevents you from being the person that you need to be, that keeps you from being the daddy, the mama, the church member that you need to be, so that you can walk with them. Forgive them. If thou shalt mark iniquities, who shall stand? If the Lord had the same attitude that you may be taking, who can stand before God? Nobody could. But praise be unto the Lord that we serve a merciful, forgiving God, who does forgive us whenever we commit iniquities, whenever we have done wrong. That does bless us to be able to walk with Him once again. You know, if we go back to the 130th Psalm, we can see that that David mentions the three different contexts in which he looks to in order for the deliverance to come. I will wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in His word do I hope. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. As I mentioned earlier, whenever we're in the depths and whenever we cry unto the Lord, a lot of times if the results are not immediate, if it's not something that we don't immediately recognize, something that God just doesn't, you know, rain down thunder from heaven immediately, a lot of times we become frustrated and forsake the path that we've chosen, which is a good path, and that is to cry upon the Lord. But He reminds us here that the relief a lot of times doesn't come immediately. But it comes on the time of the Lord. It comes on whenever He knows best. As a parent, whenever you see something that your children have done, and you see a mistake that they've made, maybe working a word problem in their math, and they call unto you for help, you tell me if every time, if you immediately go to them and you immediately show them how to work the problem. Or if you maybe go and you show them where they went wrong, and then you let them rework the problem. You tell me what you think they'll learn better from it. And I'll tell you the way that the Lord a lot of times deals with us. And that is, the Lord in His time can come and show us where we've gone wrong, and let us work the thing out in accordance with His will. He says that there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. I will wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in His word do I hope. Where do we find the relief and the instructions? It's in His word. And that's where our confidence lies, is in His ways and in His word. You know, a lot of times He's waiting on us to find the right place in His word to be able to apply it as we should. You know, this day and age, we have gotten so far away from waiting on the Lord and trusting in Him for confidence and assurance. You know, what do we do now if we're concerned about our child and where they are on the road? Text them, call them. We immediately receive the confidence and assurance that we need to know that they're okay. What did people have to do 30 years ago? Talk to somebody else and say, Lord, give me the confidence that I need that my child's okay at this hour. You tell me what's better for me. To receive that confidence from immediately picking up that phone or by talking to the Lord. You tell me which one's better. You know, me as somebody that tries to find verses of scriptures a lot, I've gotten real confident, or I've gotten real dependent. It's kind of like a modern day engineer with a calculator. I can be embarrassed right quick like in the midst of a meeting, because a lot of times it'll be just with a contractor that maybe doesn't have much of an education, but you know what he does every day? He does math in his head. And here you got somebody that's supposed to be an engineer, and whenever they draw it out, I can't do it as fast as he can. Because I don't do it every day. I become dependent on that calculator. You know, me as somebody that's trying to look up verses, I become dependent on being able to just tap into my phone and be able to type a few key words that I know are in the verse, versus actually opening the book and going to a couple of places that are wrong and actually finding it of myself. And then I've read, as opposed to just one verse, I've read about five verses. What do you think's better? You see what I'm saying? There's things that we think are better because of our time, but I want to tell you, the Lord's ways are always better. His times are always better. He's teaching us to depend more and more upon Him. My hope is in the Lord. I will wait on you. You know what? He's not just saying to wait till the next day. That's exactly what he's pointing out in verse 6. My soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. It's more than just saying that just as the sun comes up the next morning, if this prayer is not answered, I'm going to forsake it. It's about being one that is diligent and one that is not willing to back off of our request for the Lord to lift us up out of the depths that we're in. He says in verse 7, let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with Him is plenteous redemption. His hope for salvation is in the Lord, because in the Lord there is mercy, in the Lord there is plenteous redemption. You know, I believe that as I read through those verses 5 and 6, I see more of a timely component, see more of the temporal way that the psalmist is teaching us to depend on the Lord. I see in verse 7 that he's pointing us back into an eternal context to trust in the Lord for our eternal salvation. And I see in verse 8, and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. I see him pointing us there to the resurrection of the time that when the Lord shall come back out of the clouds, whenever he shall come back and obtain that which he's already paid for. You know, we see so many instructions in the Word of the Lord in teaching us a better way. You know, the struggle that we have is being the descendants of Adam as we are, is that we constantly want to do it our own way and trust in our own way. I believe that the way that David has approached this depth that he's in is a good pattern that's fitting for us all. And that is for us to cry unto the Lord and for us to have a forgiving heart about that which has gotten us in the depths, that we would continually look and recognize that our Lord is a forgiving, merciful Heavenly Father. He's rich in mercy. Our Father's rich in mercy. He's rich in love. He's rich in grace. And you know, if the Lord will bless us to just look to Him a little bit more, as opposed to looking on the troubles of life. You know, somebody told me yesterday, and they're not a Primitive Baptist, and the person saying the prayer was not a Primitive Baptist, but he said, I heard somebody pray the other day, and he said it struck a chord with me. And what he told me was, he said that he heard a man pray, Lord, let us focus on eternity, instead of focusing on these things in this world that just continually bring us down, down, and down. And you know, he followed that up with, he said, you know, I look at little, just a little sheds behind people's houses and just think, you know, as long as my youngins and grand youngins are doing well, I do fine just living out in a shed somewhere and minding my own business, so that I wouldn't have a TV to focus on the things of this world that bring you further and further down. You know, that's what David is telling us to do here. God is eternal. And he's telling us to put our focus on Him so that the trials of this life wouldn't bring us further and further down, as they will do. Praise be unto the Lord that we, as we read these words, that we have the comforting words of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8. And he says, I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. There's something better further on than those things here. And when we keep our focus upon them, and whenever we behave more as the one who gave us those things as a free gift, these times in this world become a lot more bearable and a lot more easier to walk in. I thank you for your kind, sweet attention this morning.
There is a man of golden strand where saints and angels robed in white are singing praise to faithful.